I'd like for you guys just to close your eyes and listen to God's word. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not consistently accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we'd never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. We've got a new song we're going to learn today. I think we'll just do the first verse and chorus and then go back to the beginning, okay?
You call my Is that true in your life? Maybe the very struggle that you're having right now has been allowed because the Lord Himself wants you or me to know that very truth, that He is indeed all we need. Isn't it amazing how we will try to do it without Him? Y'all guilty of that? I tell you, God is faithful. I praise Him this morning. I think we got our children's church. Michael's got the door open, ready to go. Kids 3 to 7, you're welcome to come and give to the missions jar if you'd like this morning on your way out and make your way that direction. I'm going to make an adjustment on the temp. Is that okay? Everybody good? Jimmy's over there. He said yes. Okay. I'll try not to do meat locker. Okay, I promise. 71, that's fair enough. Every week it's a different season in this state, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do for a bit this morning. I'm going to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians together. And then nearing the end of our time together, I'm going to break and we're going to begin the process of walking through this right here. We'll talk much more about that in just a little bit and bring you up to speed on that. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you would. We're going to continue in our study. I've been hearing a lot of good feedback, some humorous, rather humorous, as we pick and enjoy life. How many of you believe that God has come that we might have life? Any of you believe that? That's what He says in His Word. I've come that they might have life. Matter of fact, He didn't just stop there. I'm grateful. He said, but have it more abundantly. Now, certainly the prosperity gospelist would say, oh, that means we all get Cadillacs and Rolls Royces. Everybody gets to wear $3,000 suits and have billions of dollars in the bank. It's not biblical. Jesus didn't do that. But He has come that we might engage life at a level that we could never engage it apart from Him. And so we are excited today about the reality that when we come to the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, when we experience salvation by grace through faith, He has come to change our lives. He has come to take us out of a life filled with darkness and selfishness and self-centeredness, which ultimately leads to sin and death, to a life that's filled with joy and love and peace and plans and purposes of God. It's exciting. I love it. Changed my life as He has many of you here today. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, we have hope for you. God loves you. He loves you so much He sent His only Son to die for you. And we exhort you, we encourage you, we challenge you. No matter what you've done, Jesus Christ can forgive you, set you free from the penalty of your sin and its power, and change your life dramatically. Now, we've been studying all this year in the book of Ephesians primarily. And we certainly started in verse 15 of chapter 5, looking carefully at how we live our lives. We've been studying about the Spirit-filled life, what it really means biblically to live a life under the control of the Spirit of God. It is not some transcendental meditative trance that we walk around in. It is literally a life filled with God. His plans, His purposes, His love, His joy, His peace in the midst of the very same life that we were before Christ. Incredible work of grace. And we've seen in our study, and we walked through that, we saw the importance of that. We were commanded to be filled. We saw the fruits of the filling of the Spirit. We saw that mutual submission was that work of God's grace in His people, where we surrender to Him and we surrender to each other. It's not about my rights or your rights. It's about Him and about His plans and purposes for us, the body of Jesus Christ. He hits right after that into the role of the wife, husband and wife relationships, marriage. And as I've shared with you before, marriage, God loves marriage. It is the second greatest of all human relationships. The first one is human relationship with God Himself. But he's given us husbands and wives in that beautiful union so that he might reveal the wonder of himself. We'll see that more as we get into this passage. We saw the wife's role, not popular by today's standards, and getting even less popular by the minute in this country. The wife's role to her husband is to submit to her husband's authority. And certainly we saw that as we studied through that passage, but then last week we rolled into the husband's responsibility, and God's the one that only gave them three verses for the wife, 24, 22, 23, 24, and many more for the husbands. I wonder why. You ever use a drill press? You drill press on a hard piece of metal, you just have to keep going up and down, right, Brother Tim? You got to keep working it down. Well, men are like a hard piece of metal. You take it down a little bit, you let it back up so it'll cool off. You go back down in there again, pull it back up, let it cool off, and eventually God gets it through. Well, that's why he gave many verses to the husband, guys. Last week in our study, we saw, and I happen to love this portion. And, you know, I've told you guys, I'm going to be rougher on the men than I am on the ladies. I typically am. He started off with us guys, and he said this, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That very first principle is dramatic and life-changing and marriage-changing. It'll change your relationship. The first principle we learn is that the husband's love, his love is a sacrificial love. When a man is filled with God's Spirit, that is his desire. He will learn the life of sacrifice for his mate. That is his desire. Not a natural desire, it's a supernatural desire. And certainly we spent quite a bit of time just talking about that one principle. Now today we're going to go beyond that for a few minutes, and we're actually going to look and we're going to see some of the other things that come, I believe, as a result of that. Now look with me, if you would, in verses 26 and 27 as we look at the second principle. He said this, that he, God, in Christ, might sanctify her, that's the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now that's the work of salvation. Read on. So that he, that is Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, he is using a beautiful illustration of, first of all, Christ's love for the church and his sacrificial death. But the second thing, the second principle he uses is to teach us how that sacrificial death and love has then opened up the heart of the church. It has changed the church. Now, if you've been born again today, you'll understand this. What happens is because you've been saved by grace through faith, which means you understand the sacrifice, you understand that you are a sinner, unworthy of any of the merits or the benefits or blessings of God, you are doomed, and let me use the term, damned to hell apart from Him. But let me say, what you understand is that God looked down upon us, saw our need, sent His Son Jesus, who came to this earth, in the likeness of flesh, fully man, went to the cross, and died on the cross for your sin and for mine. A literal, complete sacrifice. We were unworthy. He came and died in our place. When you're saved, you understand that concept, not just here. You understand it here. It is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ who died upon the cross. You get it or you don't have it. You can have a head knowledge and know all the verses and quote them, spit them out left and right, but if it's never been made real and personal, the reality of it is you've never been born from above. But when you have, what happens is you don't get just saved just to go sit on a pew somewhere or on some nice chairs. God begins at that moment an incredible process of change. It's called sanctification. He takes that individual who was dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2, dead spiritually, had no spiritual life in himself or herself. They were on their way to hell, on the hayride, in the train, on the truck, whatever you want to call it, living a life of selfishness, self-righteousness, arrogance. God saves them, and all of a sudden, because of the sacrificial love of Christ, He plants within them the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And that life begins to change. And He talks about it in verse 26. Because as a result of the sacrifice and that change, He says, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water by the word. What happens in every individual that's been born again, we ought to know this, is that our lives after salvation begin a process for the rest of our lives of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He takes mouths that once cursed Him, filthy, vulgar mouths. He changes the heart because, you know, when you got a mouth problem, you got a heart problem. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you have a cussing problem, you got a heart problem. Well, I'll tell you this, when your heart's right, God cleans out the mouth. He changes that. He takes people that used to take and waste their money and squander their livelihood, selfish in nature, self-righteous and arrogant and proud, and He makes them humble and meek and sweet-spirited. He takes them in from takers and makes them into givers. And understand this, it happens because of the Word of God. It happened from salvation because we heard the gospel. But God takes His Word and changes every single one of us. Every bit of that was made possible because we understood sacrificial love. We understand and we get the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, so that He might present the church to Himself. Big principle here. We're going to get to it in a moment. As Jesus Christ has died for the church, she in turn turns to Him and through the Word of God is washed and returns to Him, not in, Ruth and I had a big joke about this with Robin this morning, it's not in duty, it's in devotion. She turns back to the one who has loved her and died for her and says, here's my life. Take it. Do with me as you please. Take my mouth, take my ears, take my wallet, take my arms and my legs. Use them for your glory. I am yours, Lord. How in the world can this be? All made possible because she's got it. Unconditional, sacrificial love has been lavished upon her. She turns around the church and comes back to Christ in loving devotion. And says, I love you, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's supposed to be the church. That's what it says right here. Present the church to Himself in splendor. I love this description. Without spot, without wrinkle. It means all the old garbage of the flesh, of the world, is washed away. And what happens is, any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. Now He's describing us, the church, as we yield to Him. But what's He really preaching about here? Verse 25. He's really trying to show us a biblical illustration of what marriage is supposed to do. Men, let me say this to you. When you get it, you got it. When you get the reality that you give your life for your bride, she does not exist for your every whim and pleasure to wait on you hand and foot like some doggone slave. Your wife exists for you to love and to give your life for her. Now this is contrary mostly to what you're going to hear outside the Church of Jesus Christ and those who don't preach the Bible. In fact, I'm glad to hear I just read this rabbit trail, read it on local news in Channel 2 this week. Matter of fact, it's just out today. One of the local churches in Greensboro says, we're no longer going to do marriages in our church until the church accepts gay marriage. Praise God. I hope they don't do any more. Send them on over here. We'll show them what the Word of God says. Don't say that arrogantly. We've got light. We've got truth. God loves marriage, and He's given a beautiful union to us. And husbands, let me say this. The second point I want you to see is that not only is a husband's love is a cleansing love, but his love, is not only a sacrificial love, but it's a cleansing love. When you sacrifice for your wife, when you sacrifice your life, now here's what that means. Let's put some shoe leather on it. Well, I want to go do this. What does she need? Not what do you want, what does she need? See, I think sometimes, well, we have a culture now. We have a culture today, as I said last week, that doesn't want the distinction between men and women. Sorry, but there's a distinction. I do not have a biology degree. There's a difference between male and female. Sorry, but that's the way God made us. Not nature, not evolution. God, the Creator, made us that way. He did not make women to be strong. You can pump up the steroids all you want, grow you some whiskers. It don't make you a man, women. Okay? Any more than a man having a sex change and having other things done makes him a woman. The reality of it is that God has created that beautiful distinction. Our culture, driven by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, seeks to eliminate that distinction, make all parties one, all parties just one. Now, I'm not saying here that God doesn't want men and women to be equal. He does, certainly. We all stand on level ground at the cross. But He has created uniquely different roles. And as I said last week, and I hope you ladies got it, women used to be beautiful in our culture years ago. But you know what I see today? I just see filthy, vulgar, vile women. I'm not talking about outward appearance. I mean, you can see people that are models by the world standards, and you can't even listen to them on the news. It's beep, 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 beep. What does that tell you? Filthy heart. God has created women to be beautiful, kind, gracious, loving. You're to expose us hard-headed, hard-hearted men to a new side of the world. But I'll tell you what, it won't happen, men. If you want your wife to be a man, then you should have married a stinking man. It wouldn't have happened here. She was never intended to be a man. She was intended to be a beautiful woman that God had created. He brought her to you to be your bride, to be your completer, your helpmeet, and you should sacrifice your life for her. And when you do, that sacrifice will cleanse her. I'll say this. When your wife perceives your unconditional love and grace, and she sees it fleshed out day by day by your very life, I'll tell you this. I'll promise you this. God will change her selfish nature. Listen, there may be one here. I've been doing this a long time. I've never seen a marriage where a husband was leading, sacrificing his very life for his wife and his family, where he was spirit-filled, leading by sacrifice, that his wife did not return back to her husband in mutual submission, and they have an incredible thing, and they just get all surprised and they get puffy out about it, and I say, that's called marriage. That's biblical marriage. Big surprise. It does work, but only when we do it His way. Only when we do it God's way. You can keep hitting a lick at it, trying turning over a new leaf every now and then. Do it God's way. I'll promise you guys, a sacrificed life will cleanse your wife of her old nature. As they, spirit-filled women, will turn and mutually love and submit to their husband. I've never seen it. I'm sure there are some out there where their wives aren't born again. I believe the principle of 1 Peter 3 would apply to the husband as well. You just keep doing what God has called you to do, men. And let God speak to that unsaved wife. So how does it cleanse? Very quickly this morning. I'll say this, men, when you think about your wife, do you think about pure? Do you think about holy? Do you think about what is right before God for her? Do you stop and think, now, is what we're doing, is what I'm doing, and where I'm leading our family, where I'm leading our marriage, is it producing purity and holiness and godlikeness qualities and character fruit in my wife's life? You should. That should be your heartbeat for her. You ought to want to see her be all God would have her to be within the relationship and confines of your relationship. First, I think it starts with you washing your wife with the water of the Word of God. I cannot encourage you more than to say this. You need to spend time with your wife. I'll tell you what. I've noticed this in my own home. Now, because my wife and I work different schedules. She's up and gone very early, oftentimes early Bronx with doctors. She's left the house at 5:30. I ain't getting up and having devotions at 5:30. God bless her. I appreciate it. But if we've been here at 11 o'clock the night before 10 o'clock, I love her, but I'm done. So what happens is we get up, and some days we may miss devotions a day or two. We may go a week sometimes before we actually, because people say, that's hard to fathom. Come live in my house. You'll see what I'm talking about. So on Saturday, I love Saturdays, and I love Sundays, because a lot of those mornings for us right now, a lot of those mornings we'll get together, and you know what happens? I find that when we're not spending time in the Word, when we're not spending time here together, when we're detached and running each way, not that way, you know what I find? I often find we both become hard. We become critical. We become insensitive to each other. But you know what I find happens? When we both get that cup of coffee, we sit down together, we turn off all the junk. I don't have a cell phone, but we don't listen to that. We leave that in another room, and we just open up the Word of God and read as Robin did just this morning. Sometimes it's just a chapter. Sometimes it's a verse. And we take turns praying. You know what I find happens? I love it. Now, my wife is not a big crier. I'm the crier in the family. But you know what I find happens? And the Lord reminded me this the other week. Because I read the scriptures that particular morning, and I said, sweetie, would you just pray? And we just talk about what we're going to pray about. And all of a sudden, she starts to pray. And next thing I know, guess what's happening? She's crying. She's just tender before the Lord. And guess what happens to my old hard heart? I'll tell you what, God just tenders it. So guys, let me say this. One of the things you do is you need to spend time with your wife in the Word. You need to make sure you have time. You prioritize that. Turn off that stupid television. If you're home together, make time to do that. Spend time together in the Word of God. And it may be right here as well. Discuss the Word of God when you get home. Discuss this. Ask your wife, what can I do to enhance, to help, to bless our relationship and to bless you in your walk of faith? Anything that brings them closer to Christ, anything that brings them to more purity, we should encourage it, men, and bless. If her job is taking her away from that, you need to stop. If she's working outside the home, if she's so busy in the home, you got all these other things, you know what? You need to say, time out. We need this time together. Understand, guys, when you sacrifice, and you know what? By you sacrificing and helping more, you may find that it cleanses her to have more time with the Lord and with you. It's an amazing principle. I'll say this very quickly because we're going to have to come back to this. How about your words toward your wife, men? Your words can cleanse your wife, or your words can bring defilement to her. Are you constantly complaining? Critiquing? Are you defensive when she brings something to your attention? She's needing help with the girls or the guys in the home if you happen to have children? Or if it's hoarding into your tennis match, your hunting thing, or your fishing, or your golfing, or whatever your plaything of choice is, guys? You get defensive. Well, I hadn't had a single day for myself this week. Well, I call that welcome to adulthood. I love picking with our teens because they get to 18. I can't wait to get out. First, I can't wait to get 13. Then they can't wait to get 16. They get the car. Then they got to put gas in it. They're going, dude, this is not as fun as it looked. Okay? If you make them pay, they should pay for their gas. A whole other story. We'll get to that in a few weeks. They hit 18. I can't wait to get out of this place. They get out of this place, and all of a sudden they go to school, college, have to come back home. It's different. Then they go get a job, and they come back home, and they go, man, I wish I was back home. It's horrible out there. I got to work. And you know what? They take taxes out. It's crazy. And what in the world? Social Security. Yeah, get in line. Health insurance. Are you kidding? And then the list goes on. Rent. I got to pay for cable. I thought that's included. How many of them said, I wish I could go back? It's amazing what happens, guys. Help in the home. Bless the home, if you would. I'll say this. Your words towards your wife can bless, as in speaking kindness to her, as in you being an encourager, a blesser. I told one of our men one of the things that I've started to practice. Listen, but it's not natural. It's supernatural. You have to have God help me in this. I said the other week, one of the things I do with my wife is I say, Sunday nights, okay, what would you like for me to do tomorrow? That's my help me. You can call them honey-do lists or whatever. We've been married long enough now that the list has gone from being this long, okay, to this. And I don't get all that done, but you know what I do? I try to work on that daily. Try to work on that on my day off. Several of the men, some of the men have already come back and said, man, I've been putting that into practice. That has helped us. It's called, you know what your wife hears when you say that? I love you. I love you. Your wife hears, I love you, and you've not said it. What you've simply said is, hey, what can I do to bless the family, to bless us? What can I do to bless you? And when you go and do it, I'm telling you guys, it's like sending her 50 dozen roses. Unless you're really far behind. In fact, one of my men, I'm not going to call it, he texted me back last week, said, thanks, brother, she's backing the truck up right now, and it's starting to dump the load. I had a good laugh with that. I told the ladies last week, be gentle to the men when they communicate. Our words toward them can bless them, can cleanse them. Our actions toward them can cleanse or defile them. Our very lifestyle, and I'm going to stop here, but our very lifestyle, are we examples of spiritual growth and maturity? One of the examples I was going to use of failure is Abraham. Abraham, young in his call to the work, there as they headed into Egypt, one of the things he did is he put his wife in very, very dire straits because his wife was beautiful. And he knew when they went into the Egyptian culture, they scooped the women. And he was afraid. He wasn't walking by faith. He was walking purely in the energy of his flesh. He had the promise of God that there was going to be a land and seed and blessing coming through him. That was God's promise to him. But he didn't choose to walk by faith. He was walking by sight. He said, hey, you're gorgeous, and I'm not built very strongly. I can't fight all these Egyptians. So how about you just tell them you're my sister, okay, and we'll be good. Which she did do. And certainly we know that the Egyptian king spotted him caressing his wife, called him out on it, said, what in the world is this? And God literally rebuked him through a pagan. But you know what he did, guys? He put his wife in a position where she was defiled and could have been defiled in greater measure. That's the husband's fault. You know, guys, I'll tell you this. You're going to stand before God and give an account for your marriage. You can point to her all you want. But what we've seen right here is that what Christ did in his sacrifice came back to him as a cleansed church. And you know what that really is saying? Your wife and her attitude toward you is a reflection of how you're treating her. It's a reflection of how you are being to her on a regular basis. Almost every time that I've had a husband and wife in my office and they got these issues going on, most always times, it's the knuckleheads, it's the guys like me who've not been loving sacrificially. And our wives are, well, she's bucking up. No, she's reflecting back what she's getting from you. Men, lead your homes. We'll stop right there for a moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our marriages. I pray for those that are here today that have both believing husbands and wives. I pray for our men that they'd be spirit-filled men and learn to die to themselves daily. My prayer is that we'll have men who are mature and mighty men, that it's not all about them at all. It's about Christ. It's about this treasure that you have given them called our wives. And our families, we'll see later on. God, I pray that these men will realize they are to sacrifice and their very lives should cleanse their wives and to bring holiness and purity to their lives. Keep them, oh God, from error. And for those that are here that do not have a believing spouse, maybe some ladies or maybe some husbands that don't, I pray that, Lord, they'll be faithful to walk in the role you have called them to do, to live humbly and carefully before you, and to live before their unsaved spouses in a way that their spouses see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Help us, God, to make it not about ourselves, but about the incredible, wondrous work of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.